Turn your Bibles in your Bibles with me to 1 Kings. We have graduated from the life of David. We're going to graduate over to his son. Now, things don't get better. David had some problems, but everybody after him had more problems, increasingly so, including his son Solomon, wisest man that ever lived. Solomon didn't start out that way, though. How did he get wise? We're going to look at that this morning. Before we do that, though, there was a question asked to a group of children, survey conducted, and they were asked to respond to a single question. The single question was, what do you think wisdom is? When you ask young children what the answer to that question is, you may come up with some very interesting answers, and in fact, the answers were very interesting. John, age 9, said, wisdom is wearing a hat when feeding seagulls. I'd have to agree with that. I'd say that's pretty smart. Living here on the beach, if you've done it, if you've not done it, then you need to listen to what John has to say because it's a good suggestion. Carol, age 9, said this, wisdom is never asking anything above $5 from your parents when they're doing their tax returns. I'd say pretty smart. She learned that one, didn't she? Nicholas, age 11, says wisdom is never bugging a pregnant woman, he said. You wonder how he learned that. The hard way, probably. Kelly, age 10, says wisdom is never being too full for dessert. I'd agree with that. One seasoned teenager, she said this. She said, wisdom is when your dad's mad at you and he says, do I look stupid or something? She said, don't answer him. That's wisdom. I'd have to agree. People are always wanting to know how they should pray. How should we pray? How should we address God? What should we ask of God? Well, I'm going to tell you something this morning that I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a prayer that God will always answer yes to. And that prayer, there's several of them actually, but one in particular is the prayer for wisdom. You want a prayer that God's going to say yes to every single time? Pray for wisdom. God will give it to you. We're in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. We're going to see and read about a guy here who was known as the most wise person on the planet. How did he get that way? Well, we're going to find out the scenario here as we read through the first half of this chapter, first third of this chapter. And Solomon formed a marriage alliance. Now, Solomon, his dad, David, passes away, leaves it to his son. David has an oodle of kids, including a number of sons, many of them older than Solomon. But Solomon was God's choice. And therefore, David's choice. And so Solomon was probably about the middle age of some of his kids. Solomon is the son of Bathsheba, who David, how did he come into a relationship with Bathsheba? Remember the story? Not correctly. And so there's a story there of God's grace, though. So you got some horrible stuff happening here. David commits some unspeakable, practically, sins, is horribly judged as a result of it. But nonetheless, God, through that relationship, brings about his grace by coming to birth this young man by the name of Solomon. Solomon, the name means peace. That's what his name means. And so he's, in many ways, peace in that relationship, peace in that circumstance that God's grace is overpowering, overshadowing the horribleness and the wickedness and the evilness that his father David committed. So Solomon is now king. He's forming a marriage alliance, he says, with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, which, by the way, is not very smart, because that means the Jew is now marrying a Gentile, which they were not supposed to do. And he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places, it says, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And now Solomon, it says, loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed burnt incense on the high places. There was no central area of worship. So they had a tendency to go out on the hills and sacrifice. The problem was is that those were the same places where the pagans had sacrificed. And even though they were doing it for the Lord, in the name of the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, if you will, they were going to places to do this that would be possibly tempting. In fact, it did turn out to be tempting for the nation to fall into idolatry as time went by, including Solomon. That was the problem with where they went to burn the incense and the sacrifices. Verse 4. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place, traditional high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar, 1,000 animals sacrifice. And he couldn't do that in an hour unless you had a lot of people. That's a lot of money, by the way, to cut loose of. These were expensive, no doubt, animals, because God would only accept the prime, if you will, the prime beef, the best stuff you had. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream that night and basically wrote him a blank check. Ask, he says, what you wish me to give you. What would be your answer to that question? I would submit to you that 99% of the people on the planet today, if asked that question, would come up with an answer that would destroy their lives. Give me more. Make me powerful. Give me influence. Kill certain people. You know what I'm saying? Most of us would answer that request with a request that would destroy our lives. Solomon doesn't. He makes a wise response and receives wisdom as a result of it. Solomon then says in verse 6, Thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according to as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness that thou hast given him a son, namely himself, to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a child, little child, he says. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, in which thou hast chosen a great people who cannot be numbered or counted through the multitude. So give, here's his request, give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? That's his request. Not make me into something, turn me into something, give me something, but help me help these people, he says. He's outward focused instead of inward focused, and that's what's making the difference here. And it was pleasing, it says in verse 10, the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And so God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself a long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for a life of the life of your, like I said, kill some people, the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you wise and discerning hearts, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. Like I said, the wisest man that ever lived. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will not be among the kings like you in all your days. In other words, you're going to be the richest dude on the planet in your days for the 40 years you reign. And if you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and commandments as your father David has walked, I will also, he says, prolong your life. So, wow. So he gets what he asked for, and he gets way more. Solomon's under a ton of pressure. Oh, by the way, this isn't the day after he's inaugurated king. It's not the week after his dad has passed away or anything like that. This is a couple of years. So my first question to you and to me is, why only now is he coming to this conclusion that he needs to ask God for help? Well, because he's just like us. Maybe you've learned, and I have, through hard knocks, that the first place I need to go is God, but is that the way you originally acted? No, you learned it through hard knocks, didn't you? You learned to keep God in your back pocket so that you could pull him out in an emergency, and you learned that that's a mistake through life. You've learned that experience. I hope you have. If you haven't, let me just say this to you. Learn that. Learn it vicariously from ignorant people like myself and others that are in this room. Don't run it that way. Solomon waited 2 years to make this request. He's already made some big boo-boos, including marrying Pharaoh's daughter. And then he's yet to make some other ones. But nonetheless, he realizes he feels the burden, if you will, of his circumstances. So he's king, but not just any king. He's king over the chosen people of God. Of all the nations, of all the ethnicities, of all the planet, God has chosen these people. He's placed Solomon as king over that. These same people are going to be the people that are going to write this book that you have in your hands, and they're going to preserve it for all generations, even to this day. That's significant. They're also going to be the people genetically through whom is going to come the Savior of not only Israel, but also the entire world. Solomon knows this stuff. So he's beginning to feel the weight. And I'm in charge? All these things? And you're putting me in charge? That's why he's saying, I'm just a kid. I don't know how to do this stuff. And you're putting me in charge. Please give me some way to handle this. Capacity to be at least not mess it up. Basically, and that's really what he needs to do. It's just simply don't mess it up. His dad handed it off to him very well. And now he says, just help me not to mess it up. He's feeling the pressure. He's feeling the weight. As one cowboy famously said the day before he was hanged for his crimes. He said this. He says, hanging has a way of focusing the mind. Sure does. Solomon feels the noose, if you will, around his neck of responsibilities, of obligations. He recognizes the fact that, man, he could really mess this thing up. And he's scared to death. And so he comes before God and he says, please give me an understanding heart to govern these people, to understand the difference between right and wrong. And so God, of course, grants that request. This passage gives us several things, several keys about obtaining wisdom and also living and walking wisdom. Let's see what we can learn together. First thing we learn from this passage about wisdom is becoming wise starts by being confident that we're not. Becoming wise starts, that's where Solomon starts. Starts there in verse 7 and says, I'm just a child. I don't know how to come out and go in. I don't even know how to, in other words, he says, I can't even keep up appearances as a king. That's all. Coming out and coming in is just simply that I come in a royal procession, that I walk correctly, that I'm a certain amount of steps. He's just saying, I don't even know that. Much less the functions of day-to-day, how to operate, how to govern these people. My father's handed this off to me, and I don't want to mess it up, and I'm scared to death. So the first step that we come to, if we're going to become wise, it starts with us being confident that we're not. Someone once said, he who thinks he's wise is as wise as he's ever going to get. Very true. You think you got it going on, well, that's all you got going on. That's all you ever will. When you realize that you don't have it going on and that you really, really need help, that's where wisdom starts. Because that's where your heart starts saying, God, help me. God, keep me from destroying this. Help me, keep me from destroying this marriage. Keep me from destroying these kids that you've given to me. Keep me from destroying this responsibility that you've given that placed on my shoulders, this position or whatever it is that you've given to me. This time of gap that you've given to me that I'm calling my life. Help me, God. That's where you start praying that kind of prayer. You start praying that kind of prayer when you realize that you don't have anywhere else to go. Look at this, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's why, among other reasons, why I say to you, this is a prayer that God will answer always with a yes. You ask for wisdom, yes, God says to you. But notice something very carefully, and we're going to get to this verse a little bit later. But first of all, I don't pray for wisdom until I think I need it. As long as I think I don't need it, I don't follow this. And that's kind of the position that James takes here. If any of you lacks wisdom, well, of course you do. Of course we lack wisdom. You're breathing and blood is running through your veins. You lack wisdom. You desperately need it. I don't know what you've had in the past, but whatever you had, you need more. So he's throwing out a line out there saying, if you can hear this, and if you actually can understand that when I'm saying if you do, that really is, and of course you do. If you do, and of course you do. But if you do and you think, of course I don't, well, then the rest of this is not for you. Because you got all you're going to ever get. Of course you do. Of course you do. If you think you don't lack, then you won't ask. So number one, becoming wise starts by being confident that you're not. Number two, becoming wise means recognizing where wisdom comes from. Where does it come from? You go to the source, right? He is the source of wisdom. Job put it maybe more plainly this way. To God belong wisdom, power, counsel, and understanding are His. You want any of those things, you've got to go to Him. Sole possessor of those things. They're not in anything else intrinsically. There may be wise people out there. There may be wise ways. But if they are wise, indeed, they came from this source. Because He's the possessor of it. He doesn't just control it, though. It's not just something that He has in a box somewhere. It actually is, it is who He is. He's the essence. The Scripture says, God is love. He doesn't just have love. He doesn't just dispense love. God is love. God is also wisdom. Why do I say that? This is what this says. God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In him. He not only possesses them, he is these things. So maybe the bottom line for us this morning, always the bottom line here, is Jesus. In case some of you are never a part of our church, I don't know. Welcome, we're glad that you're here, but you need to know our bottom line here. Bottom line is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sacrifice for our sins. The only place that we have before God is based upon what he's done for us. We have no other bottom line. We differentiate on beliefs within this church because there's so many people from so many crazy different backgrounds and denominations and all kinds of stuff, and we agree to disagree on certain things, but one thing we agree on, bottom line, Jesus Christ. God's only way. God's only hope. Jesus is wisdom. He is wisdom and knowledge. So if you're going to be wise, you have to be vitally connected to him. Let me ask you a personal question about your own personal life. Has there ever been a time in which you've come in, you've had a personal encounter with him? A personal encounter. I'm not asking if you believe that he is the Savior. I'm assuming that you do since you're here. What I'm asking you is a more personal question. Have you personally accepted him as Savior? See, there's a difference. The devil knows that he's a Savior. I mean, for crying out loud, like I said, he's the most educated being on this planet, probably. Way more educated than us. He's lived for thousands of years. He's watched us make fools out of ourselves for all those years. The devil is very educated. He knows that Jesus is the Savior. But he certainly isn't accepting Jesus as his personal Savior, right? They're enemies. So my question is, what makes you different than the devil? You know he is the Savior. Is he your Savior? Have you personally accepted this one, a personal encounter in which you said yes to Jesus? Where you're asking what God says yes to us? Well, you need to first say yes to him. You have to be vitally, to have wisdom of any kind, you have to be vitally connected to the one who not only possesses but is himself wisdom. You have to be vitally connected to him. So, in order to be wise, to become wise, we have to understand, first of all, that we lack it. Secondly, we have to understand that where the source is, it's him. And then thirdly, we need to understand, in order to become wise, becoming wise means realizing that you don't need more as much as you need to correctly handle that which you already have. Solomon, in his prayer, he gets more. God grants him more, but he doesn't ask for it. Because why? Because he's not that dumb. Look, his dad left him an amazing kingdom. Conquered all the surrounding and, by the way, gathered all their riches in there. Solomon builds this immaculate, amazing, incomparable temple as far as riches, gold, woodwork, everything. Do you know he didn't amass not even 1 pound of that stuff? You know who got it all? His daddy did. Left him all the blueprints, literally, blueprints. Well, blue, I guess they weren't back then. Parchments, but with a little purple stain on them or something, I don't know. All the blueprints, all materials to build the temple, gathered all this wealth, all this gold, all these jewels, all these things, gathered by his daddy. He already had tons of stuff. He said, listen, my problem isn't stuff. My problem is handling stuff. That's what he comes to God for. I don't need more. I need to correctly handle that which I've already been given. That is wisdom. Wisdom is realizing that you don't need more as much as you need, as much as you need to correctly handle that which you already have. Your time that you have, the energies that you have, the abilities, the provisions, the resources that you have. So God comes to Solomon with no parameters. Ask of me what you want, period. Like I said, most people in this world would have asked for something that would have destroyed their lives. Solomon doesn't do it. Doesn't ask for more. He just says, help me to correctly handle that which I already have. But he hands him a blank check. Reminds me of a story of a guy walking the beach, not necessarily this one. He's walking the beach and he sees this lamp half buried, this Arabian-looking lamp half buried in the sand. He starts thinking, huh. He picks it up. He looks at it. He thinks, you know, begins to brush it off, rub it down a little bit. Guess what happens? Poof. This genie comes out. And of course, it's the classic granting three wishes. What's your first wish? He says, well, apparently you've been thinking about this. He says, I want a 20,000 square foot home on a remote tropical island. I want an enormous offshore boat parked down at the water underneath a big boat slip. Poof! He's immediately standing in this, turquoise waters all around in this incredible home. And he's just sitting there thinking, what a day I'm having. Jeannie's standing right next to me. Says, what's going to be your second wish? He says, well, immediately you can tell he's been thinking about it. He says, I want a big black BMW. The biggest engine they put in them. He says, I want the best stereo that money can buy in that car. Poof. He's riding down the road in this beautiful BMW, listening to incredible sounds, just amazing stereo, and he's kind of caught up and enraptured in the moment and thinking kind of in half of his head, he's thinking about what his next request is going to be, and the other half of his head, he finds himself singing along with a jingle on the radio, which goes something like this. I wish I were an Oscar Mayer wiener. Poof! Right? Yeah. That's what happens with a lot of our wishes. We wish ourselves into some really bad things. We really did. If God had answered all your prayer requests, where would you be today? Really? We find ourselves in life, wherever we find ourselves, before we ask God to change anything about our situation, before we ask Him to add or subtract, multiply in any way, move anywhere, acquire more, anything, we need to ask for the ability to handle what we currently have. Before we change anything, add anything, move anywhere, do anything, we need to say, God, give me wisdom to be the right person, to be all, if you will, that Bill can be in this current situation. Before I add anything else, that's wisdom, guys. That's extremely wise. I need more time. Maybe you do. But may I suggest to you, you probably need better, wouldn't it be, to handle the current time that you have? I need more resources. Maybe you do. But wouldn't it be better, at least before you get those more resources, that God would grant you the ability to live up to those that you already have right now? The abilities and capabilities that you would live up to what you already know? Wouldn't it be wonderful if truly we could say, poof, you could live up to everything that you currently know? I could be what I currently know. That would be awesome. By the way, I'd be amazing. Wouldn't you? But I fall very short in that area quite often. Solomon doesn't ask for more because he knows he can't handle it. In fact, that's his whole purpose. Again, bottom line of wisdom. I can't handle this. I can't. I don't have it together. I need your help, God. Help me, he says. So truly, if he's asking for wisdom, he's not asking for more because he can't handle the current things that he's got. Help me to know how to handle what I currently have, he says. Of course, God blesses him with a ton more. But you're not ready for those kind of blessings until you are all that you are right now. All that you can be. Living up to your potential now. That's what wisdom wants. I want to live to my potential. Becoming wise is realizing that. So becoming wise means realizing that you don't need more as much as you need to correctly handle that which you currently have. And finally, fourthly, becoming wise means asking for it. You already saw it, right? James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God. No qualifiers on that, is there? Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, why is it that God categorically answers that prayer request, but he doesn't answer a ton of my other prayer requests? Why is that? Because a ton of my other prayer requests are very much focused upon me, as opposed to what I could be for others, what I can be for God. See, Solomon asks, look at your passage there, verse 9. Solomon asks something very specific here. And notice, if your translation is like mine, it doesn't say he asked for wisdom. God translates it that way in other verses, that because you've asked for wisdom and understanding, I will also grant you these other things, he says. Solomon doesn't. There's no wisdom in that verse. Notice what he says. That thy servant, give thy servant understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of thine? And I would agree with you, yes, that is in a roundabout way, and so many words asking for wisdom, but that's not specifically what he says. He specifically says right here, give thy servant an understanding heart. Literally in the Hebrew it says, a listening heart. Grant me the ability, he says, or I should say, not listening, hearing. Give me a hearing heart, he says to God. Give me a heart, give me the ability in my inmost being to hear you and do what you say. See, he knows where wisdom lies. Wisdom lies in God. And God, and I'm going to only act in wisdom if I hear God and do exactly what he says. He says, give me the ability to do that. Now that's a prayer request. That's real. That's huge what he says here. Give me a hearing heart. Why does God always answer the request for wisdom for that? Because I'm telling you, God wants you to hear him and do what he says. Scripture, that's the basic premise of the whole scriptures. Listen to me and do what I say. The reason why this is so important to God, because he knows that your life is dependent upon that. All that you have and all that you could ever be and hope to be is totally dependent upon you listening to what he says and doing it. Where it goes wrong for you and for me, where it goes bad for us, is where we may know what he wants, but we don't do it. Like I said, the difference between knowledge and wisdom is simply what I do with what I know. I can know it, but not do it. That's not wisdom. I can tell you what to do. That's not wisdom. Unless, of course, you go do it, but not for me. I know it, but I don't do it. It's not wisdom. It's just simply knowledge. What makes me different than the devil? Nothing. Nothing. Wisdom is knowing it and doing it. Solomon says, give me a hearing heart. We desperately, you and I, we need to hear him. You want a prayer that's going to be answered? You want a prayer that's more important than any of the other prayers you're praying? Pray that you be able to hear God and do what he says. You want to pray for your pastor? You know how to pray now, don't you? What better could you do for your church, for me and for this church, than to pray that I have a heart that hears God and does what he says? Thank you for praying for me. Are you doing that? Okay, you're writing it down right now, right? Pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your leaders. What better could happen to our communities than for our leaders in our communities to hear God and do what he says? What could better happen to our nation, to our president, than for him to hear God, wow, and do what he says? You've got to pray a lot of ways for him, right? A lot of them are negative, I bet you, right? You haven't liked him too much, maybe. Pray that he hears God and does what he says. See, that's revolutionary, is it not? Revolutionary for our nation, revolutionary for our community, revolutionary for our churches, if we would actually hear God and do what he says. God, the information of God is just going out. A lot of people know what God expects. They either, one, don't believe him, or two, don't care. They go do what they want. And that's where we mess up. That's where we go wrong. So God wants you to hear him. He wants you to have a hearing heart. Another reason why God answers this request is because of what this says. James, again, enlightens us. James 3:17. But the wisdom from above, that would be the one you're asking for, is first pure, nothing defiled, nothing dirty or corrupt about it. Then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. Ladies, do you want to marry a man like that? Now you know how to pray for him, don't you? Gentlemen, is that not the woman you want to come home to? Oh, wow. So now you know how to pray. Is that not the pastor that you want? Absolutely. Fire the one you currently have and get one of these. Is that not the deacon leadership that you want? The community leaders that you want? Is it not? So, this, understand, why does God answer this prayer request 100% of the time? Because, wow, what it does. What it does. These are the qualities that God is trying to work into our lives in so many ways, but they're summed up in this whole issue of wisdom. A person who's wise in God's way, they live this way, they act this way. So God's all in favor of it. God loves it. Wisdom is far more beneficial than whatever else you may think you need. Far more. We were blessed one of our veterans of war here in the United States left us with after he passed away. By the way, a veteran of the Revolutionary War, I'm about to read to you, left this very interesting comment about his life, the questions, the requests that he has made, and the results of those requests. So I want you to listen in conclusion to what this man has to say. He said, "I asked for strength that I might achieve, but I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for help that I might do greater things, but I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise with what I had. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, and God gave me weakness that I might feel the need for Him. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life," he says, "but I was given life so that I might enjoy all things." He said, interesting, "of all the things I asked for, I got none of them. But as a result, I got everything that I hoped for." That's what wisdom does for you. It doesn't give you what you want, but it gives you exactly what you hope for. Exactly what the bottom line you're really, really, really after. You want to go to God and tell Him exactly how that's going to work and what's going to make you happy. God says, no, no, no. What you need is wisdom. What you need is the ability to handle your current situation. Not more stuff. You're making a mess out of that right now. You need the ability to handle what you currently have. Your current opportunities. You need wisdom. Your current time. The current influence you have. You don't need more influence. You need to use that current influence correctly. Wisdom. Are you asking for it? You need to be asking. Let's pray together, please. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I wonder, again, if I could ask you that personal question. Has there come a time in your life in which you've had an encounter with the Savior, personal encounter, you and Him, in which you accepted Him as your Savior? Not knowing that He is the Savior, that's awesome, that's great, but you've gone a step beyond. You've accepted Him as your Savior. I remember when I did that. I was 8 years old. I remember I just simply said a prayer that said, "Jesus, be my Savior." I wonder if you don't need to pray that prayer today. Person here, a boy or a girl, a man or a woman who says, I know that Jesus is the Savior, but I've never accepted it as my personal Savior. Like I said, we have to be vitally connected to Him who is the epitome of wisdom before we can ever be wise. Are you vitally connected to Him? Christian, are you vitally connected? You know Him as personal Savior, but is He Lord of your life? Is He Lord, or have you, because of your neglect of your time with Him, you're basically walking in the wisdom of the world, not God's wisdom? You need to return so that He would be sole wisdom for you. Drink Him in. Enjoy Him. Look to Him as the only way, the only truth that there is. Lord God, I thank You that You do answer this request. Lord, we ask today. We ask, God, that You would give us hearing hearts. Lord, I thank You that Your information is being spread abroad, that You're speaking to everyone. But are we hearing You? Are we listening and doing what You say? Lord God, that's what we need. That's what I need in my life. That's what every one of us need in our lives, Lord. We need wisdom. Thank You for answering that prayer. It's in Jesus, Your Son's name, that we pray. Amen.